This morning's public reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9 this morning, if you would be gracious to turn there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, going to be reading in our hearing verses 12 to 22 this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 12 to 22. And when the day began to weary away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. They said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said unto his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and were taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. But it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They, answering, said, John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter, answering, said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the 3rd day. Please be seated and may God choose to bless his word. Well, the first thing that we read about from Luke chapter 9 this morning here is the feeding of what is known as the 5,000. And when you line up Matthew and Mark and their respective accounts of this particular historical event. This is not a fable. This is not a fairy tale. This is not some Jewish legend. This was not something that was made up 2 or 3 centuries after Jesus had left the earth. This was an eyewitness account, not from Dr. Luke's perspective, but from those whom Luke had interviewed, who are still alive, who were front and center on this particular day, and witnessed and probably partook of the bread and the fish that were consumed that day. So Luke got it from those who were eyewitnesses and the recipients of that meal on that day. So these people were with Jesus, okay, and the disciples said to Jesus, I think these guys have been around here long enough. You need to send them away. They need to go into the towns and into the local community and find some place to stay and some place to, you know, to eat. They've been with you for a long time and they're famished. And I like Jesus' response in verse 13. He turns to his 12 and says, Ye give them to eat. You provide the meal. And then the disciples look and all they have at hand are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And you're talking 5,000 men. But when you read the other synoptics, it talks about there were 5,000 men plus women and children. And so it's conceivable if each one of these men had a wife and at least one child, you're looking at possibility of 15,000 plus people on this particular day that were fed. So notice how the disciples only had vision at one level. They had vision that was horizontal. All right? They were too blind to consider the vertical aspect of who was in charge on that day. They looked at the situation in which they were in. You got a whole lot of people who are very hungry, very tired, and we got not enough stuff in the pantry to feed these people at all. No soup kitchen is going to be able to pop up right now and take care of these people. And so I think Jesus kind of refocuses their attention when he tells them, You give him something to eat. And again, at that point, all they can see is the limitation of what they had. Not the abundance in the person who was in charge, but the limitation of the natural man. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Well, Jesus takes over. He has these people sit down in groups of 50. He takes the bread and the fish, looks up to heaven, gives a blessing, and begins to rip the bread, and he begins to pass out the fish, and there seems to be an unending surplus of food. Until we come to that verse in verse 17, when everything was said and done, when everybody was filled to the gills, 12 baskets of bread and fish were still available. So there were plenty of leftovers. Then in our second aspect that we read here this morning, verses 18 to 22, this is a very short account of what you find in Matthew chapter 16, where you have the full account by Matthew, their encounter at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asks that question in verse 16, a question that is still being asked today. Whom say the people that I am? And on one side of this debate, you got the atheist and the agnostic who totally reject Jesus outright. Then you got the liberals who have redefined him. They made him into a revolutionary. Then there are those who say that Jesus was the first communist or the first socialist. He was the first hippie. Okay? Woodstock vintage. And then you have the Bible believer, the person who's willing to accept the Word of God at face value. And this question, whom say the people that I am? Then in verse 19, as I just got done telling you, there was all kind of hubbub on the street. Some thought he was John the Baptist come back. He was Elijah that had now returned, or one of the old prophets that has come out of the grave. But then in verse 20, the question is now redirected to the church. And I believe that the professing Christian church here in America need to give a very clear answer to this question. Jesus turns to the 12, which was the church in embryo. That was his church. He established a church, not on Pentecost, as many teach. Jesus established a church during his public ministry. He asks the church, whom do you say I am? And I bet if you lined up 10 people who go to 10 different churches in this city, I bet you would find conflicting answers to the question of verse 20. I bet you're not going to find a unanimous agreement that Jesus is the second blessed member of the Godhead. The reason why I can say that is my wife and I have been around some of these people. I've worked with some of these people at a local place here in town. And you'd be surprised the views of Jesus by those who claim to be members of churches. It is amazing what you hear. And then Peter, verse 20, bless his soul. On this point, he hit a home run. He says, you are the Christ of God. You are the anointed one. You are Messiah. And Peter hit it out of the ballpark. Thank you, Peter. But then verse 21 seems to be strange. You would think that Jesus would have his disciples broadcast this from the tallest mountain or to the highest peak of the temple. He straightly commanded and charged him, tell no man. Not one man, any of this revelation that you've just uttered from Peter's lips. And there's reasons for that. Part of it's found in verse 22. Jesus knew his hour was going to come. And that hour was going to arrive at the decree of the Father's timetable. If this got out even earlier in his ministry, things could have turned much, much different on the part of the religious leaders. Remember, the Jews were believing in a king who was going to be an earthly king, who was going to bring earthly freedom from Roman dominance. They were not looking for a suffering savior who was going to free them from their sins. They were looking for an earthly geopolitical Davidic kingdom on earth with a Messiah who would come and vanquish the Romans. Saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Jesus had unfinished business, and he didn't need the distraction of his disciples broadcasting, "Oh, by the way, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ." That would soon be from their lips. That would soon fall from their lips, but not at this crucial time in the public ministry of Christ. May his word ever be praised.